All right, well, go and take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. And last week, we kind of dove into this book a little bit and examined the book of Ecclesiastes and the life of King Solomon. And by no means are we going to be able to do an exhaustive study of this book, but just maybe a quick overview of some of the points through the book. Of course, last week we learned, when we started talking about the book of Ecclesiastes, we found out that the book of Ecclesiastes is one of the five books that deals with the heart of man, the issues of the heart of man. Of course, Job's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon are what many consider the poetic books or the books that deal with the heart of man. In Ecclesiastes, we learn that we find a message about life. And the title of Ecclesiastes means the preacher. And all 12 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes formed, combined to make one sermon. And a word that we notice a lot in the book is the word vanity, which the word vanity means vapor. And of course, we know that a vapor is something we cannot grasp or hold of. And it's interesting to note Solomon's perspective on life. I mean, King Solomon was probably one of the greatest and most richest men ever to live on the earth. But yet, we get an insight into what all this he had in his life is without the Lord. And the entire book of Ecclesiastes is about life and the pursuits of man. And after plunging into life and trying to find something to satisfy, Solomon realized that even everything he had apart from the Lord was vanity. And last week we kind of ended on and we talked about the fact that man is created for pleasure, but we're not created for our pleasure, we're created for God's pleasure, and the only way to find true happiness is to do it God's way. And for us to line ourselves up with God's purposes for our life and do it the way He intended for it to do, and if we'll do that, we know that we'll find true happiness in life. So before we begin this morning, let's have a word of prayer and we'll dive right in. Lord, thank You for the opportunity to be able to stand and preach Your Word and teach it, Lord, and I pray, God, You'd help me to do the best I can this morning and teach everything You'd have me to. Lord, I pray that You'd bless our hearts, Lord. We know that Your Word will not return void, and God, I pray that You would do the work that needs to be done this morning. We love You, Jesus, and thank You for all You've done for us. In Your name we pray, amen. All right, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18. We'll kind of start there this morning. Ecclesiastes 1:18. The Bible says this, "For much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." And I'm going to talk for a few minutes about what's called the sorrow of knowledge. And we find Solomon being the wisest man on earth. I mean, if there was anything to know, he knew it. And Solomon was, he not only was a king, but he also, if you read the book of 1 Kings, and where it talks about his life in the book of Ecclesiastes, he was a zoologist, he was a botanist, he was an architect. I mean, if there was anything to know, Solomon knew it. And he went to great extent to find knowledge. But yet we find here that Solomon says that he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. And it seems to me that the more Solomon learned, the more grieved he became. That's because with increased knowledge, he found that there was increased sorrow. I mean, can you imagine? Now think about this. This may be a little humorous, but you imagine having 1,000 women. Okay, and I know how much, I guess my wife's in back here, I gotta be careful here, but how much, as you would say, sorrow, but burdens and problems there comes with as a man trying to take care of one woman, okay? But could you imagine 1,000? I mean, I can't even go there. And Solomon, he was crazy, that's all I know. But no wonder he said there was sorrow in knowledge. I mean, all those problems he dealt with, and that was just in his personal, you know, family or his harem or whatever he had, that doesn't even include the whole kingdom he was over. And, you know, one of the greatest burdens we bear is the burden of knowledge. Because, you know, in the day and age that we live in, much information is available to us. And, of course, we know that, you know, with the advanced technology, you know, with the media, with the internet and everything we have, you know, man can know just about anything he wants to know. But along with that comes sorrow and comes grief because of the increased knowledge. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:7 that apart from God, people are ever learning. That's exactly what the Bible says. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But yet we know what Christ said. He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And all knowledge begins by knowing the Lord Jesus. And for us to be able to understand and comprehend the things in life, it must start with the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And if we want to learn the things God has for us to learn and accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, it must begin with Him. And you know, at times, knowing about so much can be about so much heartache, so much suffering in life. That could be a burden. I mean, you think about what a pastor goes through. I mean, a pastor has to deal with a lot of things, and a pastor carries a heavy burden because he knows the things that no other people can know, and he cannot accomplish, he cannot help people if he does not, of course, have Christ to sustain him. And you know what? Some people think, you know, the answer, you know, and the thing they wish they could do to get away from everything, you know, is an isolated cabin out in the woods, you know, and if they could just live there apart from everybody else, then everything would be fine. But folks, the answer is not in a place. The answer is in a person. And that brings me to this point. Whom we know is more important than what we know. Let me say that again. Whom we know is more important than what we know. Knowing the person of Jesus Christ is where all knowledge begins. You know, folks, in this walk on earth, God's greatest desire for mankind is for mankind to know Him. And, you know, God desires that relationship with us. And I try to teach our teens that it's not a matter of walking with God. We use that term a lot, walking with God. Well, what's that mean? Folks, it's not a matter of just, you know, reading your daily Bible reading and having your time in prayer and checking a box and, hey, I got it done for today. The whole idea of walking with God is getting to know Him. And God wants His children to know Him. And whom we know is more important than what we know. Folks, everything we need to know about life, we find in Christ. Most people are in the pursuit of knowledge, but we need to pursue Christ. That is more important than what we know, whom we know. The Bible says that in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3 says that, in Him. So folks, remember that whom we know is more important than what we know. And not only whom we know, but why we know is more important than what we know. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffeth up. And it's not just a matter of knowing it. Why do we want to learn? Why is it that we want to pursue and understand things? Because if it's just a matter of filling our heads, then pretty soon we'll get puffed up with what we know. How many people do you know who are, you know, higher learning? You know, I mean, you probably ran into them, you go soul winning, you try talking to people, and you'll come across every once in a while somebody, you know, who is higher educated. And you can't talk them into anything because, you know, they know it all. Because, you know, it's the reason why they know it. They want to know so that they can think they're superior above people. But why we know is more important than what we know. You know, Solomon was full of knowledge, but he was empty and unsatisfied with life. I mean, you could ask Solomon any question about anything. He probably had an answer for it. But was he happy at the end of his life? No, he wasn't. Because knowledge did not satisfy him. Because Solomon's motive was wrong for wanting to know these things. You know, we should learn and understand things so that we can use those things for the glory of God. That's why God allows us to know things and learn things so we can use those for His glory. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we see that, you know, after we place our faith in Christ as Savior, God says we are to add virtue to our faith. And virtue speaks of character, decency, and integrity. Then we are told to add knowledge. And adding knowledge without virtue is very dangerous. God puts things in order for a reason. God says to our faith, before we add knowledge, we're to add those things that builds our Christian character. We're to add the virtue. And we're to add those things, the character, the decency, before we get puffed up with knowledge. And you know what, folks? Our world is full of people who have knowledge, but they have no virtue. And they're full of knowing things, but they're not full of the character they need to use that knowledge for the right thing. You know, if our motive is receiving knowledge, if it's not to glorify the Lord, the knowledge will only bring sorrow. Let's take it from the life of Solomon. We don't have to learn lessons the hard way. God puts lessons for us in the Bible, and if we'll learn how different people responded to things, we won't have to learn the lessons the hard way about this. So let's learn from Solomon. And why we know is more important than what we know. Folks, God will always test our motives. Always. It's not just good enough to do what God wants us to do. God is interested in why we do it. Don't forget that. God is interested in why we do what we do. Because if we just do things just to do them and just to do things, you know, some people serve the Lord so other people will think they're a great person. Some people serve the Lord because they're you know, it's what they've been taught, but they don't do it out of heart of a love for Christ. That's why there's going to be lots of people. The Bible says that there's going to be people that stand before God one day and they're going to look at God and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do this for you? Did we not do that for you?" But what was his response to that? "I never knew you." Because their motive was wrong. So God will always test our motives. So why we know is more important than what we know. And also, what we do with what we know is more important than what we know. Folks, God holds us accountable for what we hear. God holds us accountable to that. In the book of Proverbs, we know that there's three classifications of three different people. There's the wise person, there's the foolish person, and then there's the simple person. And God wants us all to graduate. We all start out simple. As babies, we all start out simple, don't we? We don't know anything when we're born. We have to be taught. And God wants us to graduate from the simple to the wise. The simple person just doesn't know. The foolish person knows, but he won't do what's right. And then the wise person, he knows, and then he does what's right. And God doesn't want us to be foolish, but God also does not want us to stay simple. And, you know, that's the scary part about preaching. Because all the preaching that we hear, we will be held accountable for. Just like as a man of God, all the things that a man of God teaches and he preaches, he's held accountable for that. God will hold us accountable for what we hear. So what we do with what we know is more important than what we know. You know, think of how much we know that we have never put into practice. Think about that for a minute. You know, think of all the Bible principles that we know, but yet, you know, and that's all of us. There's things that we don't put into practice. And you know what? If we would act on what we know, we would be more forward in our Christian lives. That's why James says in the book of James, James said, don't just be hearers of the word, but you got to also do what you hear. But the Bible says faith without works is dead. You know, a lot of people want to say, well, you know, by grace through faith, and of course we understand that is the way we get to heaven. But folks, once we do get saved by grace, God expects us to work. He doesn't expect our faith to just lay there and die. God expects us to take our faith and put it into practice. And a healthy Christian is a working Christian. That's why it's important that what we do with what we know is more important than what we know. And in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, God says we are to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And you know, if we know God and His Word, we are to live in obedience to that knowledge. God expects us to live in obedience to that knowledge. Knowledge becomes a joy and not sorrow when we yield ourselves to God and let Him use what we know for His glory. And let us never forget that God will hold us accountable for what we know and what we do with that. And there, you know, folks, I believe in the Bible, and I try to teach this to our young people as much as I can. And to whomsoever much is given, much is required. When God gives us much, folks, He requires much of us. That's why your Christian young person who's grown up in a Christian home and has gone to the Christian school his whole life, God holds them mighty accountable because they've been given a whole lot. And it's a scary thing when a Christian young person who's been given so much walks away from the Lord, because if much is given, much is required. So remember that. What we know is what we whom we know is more important than what we know. Why we know that is more important than what we know, and what we do with that is more important than what we know. And we can learn that lesson from the life of Solomon. And also, as we look at the life of Solomon, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Let's read verses 10 and 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says this. And this is Solomon talking here. "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You know, Solomon looked at all his life. And he looked and he said, you know what? Whatever mine eyes desired, I kept not back from them. He had the money. He had the means to do anything he wanted. If he desired it, he did it. He said, if there was, I withheld not from my heart any joy, anything he thought that could bring him happiness, he did it. Whatever it was that he wanted to do to, that he thought would make them happy, he did it. And it says he rejoiced in all his labor. Now notice what he says here. And this was the portion of all my labor. He says, hey, I did all this, and you know what? I got rewarded for my labor by having some temporary joy, some temporary happiness. But notice what he says in verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and all the labor that I labored to do. And notice what he says about this. Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon says, hey, you know what? I did it all. Anything to do, I did it. If there was anything that I thought could make me happy, I bought it, I did it, I tried it, I did everything. And you know what? There was a little bit of reward there, a little bit. But now that I look back and see, it's all vanity. And you know what? That brings us to the question, is this all there is? I mean, Solomon asked himself, is this all there is? You know what we can conclude from that? That life without the Lord is empty. Life without the Lord is empty. And you know what? What we find in this book of Ecclesiastes, it's not God's argument. All these conclusions that we're talking about, all these things about life and vanity, this is not God's argument, but it's a record of a man's argument about the vanity of life without God. Solomon is recording in his life what it's like living for yourself apart from God. These are principles that God's laid down, and Solomon is not lining himself up with these principles. And because of that, Ecclesiastes is a record of what his life is without the Lord in his proper place. You know, Solomon looked at all that he had accomplished, and he basically asked himself, is this all there is? You know, a man works to gain everything he desires. And you know, isn't that Americans today? You know, how many times you see all these, you know, $400,000, $500,000, $600,000 houses people are building. I don't see how people afford it. I mean, you know, they're working so hard to get this place, to get this thing, but yet once they get it, because they're working so much, they're never even there to enjoy it. And man works so hard to get these things and to get everything he desires, but yet still dies an empty person because he dies without the Lord Jesus Christ. And way before even his death, he's miserable because his life is not fulfilling the purpose God intended for it to fulfill. And let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I hate not to turn to all these verses. I know for time's sake we can't turn to everyone, but let's turn to this one. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is a good reminder. This is a good reminder for us. Verses 6 and 7. This is God's attitude about our pursuit of things and our idea of having things in life. But godliness with contentment is great gain. How many people, you know who the happy people in life are, folks? The content people. Those are the happy people. The people who find joy out of the simple things. And, you know, it really shouldn't take a whole lot to, you know, if you got to have, you know, a brand new car or, you know, a brand new boat or a brand new motorcycle or, in my case, a brand new four-wheeler or something like that. If you got to have that to make you happy, you're not going to be very happy. You know what the things should bring you joy? Sitting down in the backyard with your family, watching the sunset. You know, being able to walk in the morning in the cool of the morning, just like this morning, and seeing the sunrise. Those type of things should be the things that fill your heart with joy. But godliness with contentment, notice what it says here, is great gain. Is great gain. Verse 7, for God reminds us here, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, I was privileged to be able to witness and participate in the birth of all three of my children. Let me tell you something. When them kids came into the world, they didn't have one thing, nothing with them. They didn't have a stitch of clothes on, nothing. I mean, they had nothing at all they came into this world with. You know what God says? We brought nothing into this world. Guess how we're going to leave? Same exact way. Ain't going to take anything with us. And you know how many times have you know you've heard of you know I've heard of people before you know being buried in their Cadillacs, you know being buried, and I heard of one guy being buried in his four-wheel drive truck, you know, and these people that you know they think they can take all this stuff with them, but folks, there is not one physical thing we're going to leave this earth with, not one physical thing. And as Pastor Ross and Pastor Jerry taught us through the month of January and February, the only thing we'll take with us are the things we've sent ahead. Are the treasures we laid up in heaven. And you know, this is exactly opposite of Solomon's philosophy. Solomon thought, if I can just get all this stuff and have all this stuff, it'll make me happy. But folks, none of it's going with us. That's not what's going to satisfy us. And we must be prepared for eternity by living our life for Christ. And you know what? Solomon reached a conclusion about life in the book of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 12, in verses 13 through 14, he reached this conclusion. Let's turn there. We're not going to make it there, obviously, because of time. We won't make it through the whole book. But let's look at Solomon's conclusion. After his whole life was full of vanity, after all these things, he realized everything apart was from vanity. At least he arrived at the right conclusion. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last two verses in the book say this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That means, hey, you know what? I've said a lot, now I'm going to sum it all up. Through all my experiences I've experienced, this is the conclusion I've arrived to. And at least Solomon did it, finally arrive to this conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know what Solomon said? Hey, I've wasted the last part of my life. I've wasted the last part of my life. It was all vanity. But this is the conclusion that I want everyone to realize about life. Okay, you look at Solomon. You look at all that I've just written about vanity. Here's the conclusion. Please get it. This is what you need to understand. Don't do what I did. Do what I'm about ready to tell you here. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know why, folks, we ought to live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because just as our dear Pastor Ross has taught us for years and years, and I'll never forget it, and it will always be a part of my life, we must live with one eye on the judgment, because one of these days we'll stand before God. And all that's going to matter then is whether or not we feared God and kept His commandments. That's all that's going to matter then. It's not going to matter, you know, how much stuff we had. It's not going to matter, you know, what kind of car we drove or whether or not we got to have all these toys and things on earth. All that's going to matter when we stand before Him is if we feared Him and kept His commandments. That's all that's going to matter. Whether we feared God and kept His commandments. Because the judgment seat is coming one of these days. We will stand before God and we will give an account. And let us not be like in 1 Timothy where it talks about when we stand before God and everything's going to be tried by fire. I wonder how many Christians' lives are going to be like the wood, hay, and stubble that burn up. That's nothing left. Or I wonder how many of us should be working on the precious things that will withstand the fire. That talks about the things we did for God. That talks about our lives spent serving Him. That's what will make it through the fire when we stand before Him. So let us realize there's more to life than just the things that we experience, the things of life. What's important to life is the things we do for Him. So we notice this about Solomon, okay? Solomon had knowledge, but yet he ended up with having an empty head. As we consider the question, is this all there is? We see a king who filled his head. He filled his head with knowledge, but yet his head was empty. Notice what the Bible says back in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, verses in 12 through 18. It talks about all that, once again, as we read a while ago, how that all the things he accomplished, but yet he said this, "For much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Solomon said, "I gave my heart to know wisdom and know madness and folly. And the wisest man on earth diligently sought to know the answers to the life of every question, but yet he did not, he had knowledge in his head, but yet what he had was empty." And you know what, folks? If education was the answer, then why are not the most serene and happy places on earth our college and university campuses? If knowledge was the answer. If knowledge was the answer, if knowledge is what satisfied, if knowledge was what made people, you know, fill that empty void in our heart that we all have, if education was the answer, why just a few weeks ago did we have what we had at Virginia Tech? Why do we have what we have in, you know, in these places of learning if knowledge is the answer? Because knowledge is not the answer. And Solomon had an empty head. And you know what? We must remember that the world is filled with people that said, you know, as in 2 Timothy 3:7 says this, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because it's not just a matter of filling your head with knowledge. You know what? We lived in a mixed up world where people have been convinced that the gaining of knowledge and the gaining of ideas and facts will make them happy. You know, how many people just, you know, pursue their life is, you know, just learning and learning and learning. But yet, that's not why it makes people happy. And King Solomon gathered more knowledge than any man who ever lived. However, he said that though he filled his head with knowledge, he was still empty. Because this is not all there is. And Solomon, you know, even though he had the knowledge, his head was still empty. And not only did he have an empty head, he had an empty heart. Solomon also filled his heart, but his heart was empty. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. It says this, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? And, you know, Solomon enjoyed, he filled his heart with every pleasure in life. And, you know, he filled himself with doing what he wanted. Of course, you know, having all the women he wanted. And if you go to 1 Kings chapter 4, it even gives his daily menu. And he had the best of the best. If you go read that, it talks about what him and his court ate every day. He dined quite well. He lived in pleasure. He filled his heart with anything he wanted. Is that not the attitude of our world today? Is to remove anything that suppresses pleasure so you can enjoy life. I mean, that's the whole philosophy of our world. If it denies you pleasure, then it must be a bad thing. Because anything that brings you pleasure, is you got to have that so it can make you happy. But yet Solomon, he tried that. He did that all. He filled his heart with everything he desired, but yet it was still empty. And we can believe the testimony of the Bible, or we can land on the wreckage of humanity and testify that surely this is not all there is. We can either believe what Solomon said and say, hey, you know what? You're right. Pleasure is not all there is. Or we can just try to go out and experience that ourselves and come to the conclusion ourselves that it's vanity, that it's emptiness. So Solomon had an empty head, he had an empty heart, and he also had empty hands. He filled his hands, but they were empty. In verses 4 and 5 in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it says this. Notice what Solomon said. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood and bringeth forth trees. And Solomon goes on and talks about all the things that he did with his hands. He thought if he could not gain happiness in learning or pleasure, he would gain it in achievement. He not only, you know, had pleasure, he not only had knowledge, but he had achievement in his life. I mean, Solomon built some pretty neat things. I mean, he built these aqueducts that supplied basically running water. I mean, you know, and he supplied all these things to his kingdom, things that no one had ever seen before. And he thought if he would achieve more than anyone else had achieved, people would say, you know, look what he had accomplished. Look what he did. Man, that guy, look how cool he is. You know, look how great he is. But yeah, guess what? It didn't work. That also didn't bring him happiness. And you know what? Sometimes we may think that a measure of success in the eyes of the world will bring satisfaction to our heart. But yet, this will never happen if we leave Christ out. Even in accomplishing things that people may look at us and think those are great, aside from Jesus Christ, it will not bring us happiness. And some people have the finest of things in the world, yet they lay their heads down at night and they say, surely this is not all there is. And, you know, and if anything we can learn, and if there's anything the point I can drive the most about these last 2 weeks of teaching, that, you know, the pleasure, the money, the knowledge, the things you accomplished apart from Jesus Christ will not make you happy. So is this all there is? You know, Solomon answers that question for us. And, you know, we notice in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon asked this question a lot. He says that he hated life. And I ask myself, what makes a man hate life? I mean, you know, if you are living for the Lord and you are doing what's right, you know, you shouldn't hate life. And if a Christian says that they hate life, there's a problem. And what makes a man hate life? Look in verse 17 in chapter 2. Notice what Solomon said here. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You know, King Solomon came to the point where he said that he despaired of life and of his labor. He says he hated life. You know, what makes a man hate life? Solomon was the most privileged, the most wealthy man on earth. I mean, he had it all, but yet he came to hate life. Why is that? You know, many people wear beautiful smiles, and they know all the right things to do in public, but inside, where only God can see, their lives are full of turmoil, their heart is falling apart. You know, some people even get to the point where they want to, they desire to take their own life. You know, the eighth leading cause of death is suicide. And suicide's a major problem, especially in the lives of teens. You know, 10 out of every 6, or I'm sorry, 106 out of every 100,000 people die of suicide. 106 out of every 100,000 people die of suicide. There are over 500,000 people a year. Now listen to this. Over 500,000, that's 500,000 people a year that receive ER treatment for suicide. Oh, a lot of people that hate life. A lot of people have reached the end and they think life is so bad that they're willing to kill themselves. And you know what? If life is ever going to be lived to its fullest, it must be reduced to our own personal accountability to God. We must realize that we're accountable to Him. This is where it must all start. Life was empty, it was vain, and it was vexing to Solomon. And he got to the point where he said he hated life. And you know, as we look at his life, we discover many reasons why he said he hated life. Let's look and see why Solomon said he hated life. The first thing I notice is that Solomon had unrealistic expectations. Solomon had the expectations that having more would bring happiness. That's an unrealistic expectation. You know what? There are millions of people who have the same expectations about life. That the more they have, the happier they're going to be. In fact, to an extent, all of us go through this stage. And some people live and die with this unrealistic expectation that things will bring happiness. You know, according to verse 18 in chapter 2, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. It's interesting here that Solomon, one of the reasons he hated life, because he realized that all he had done, all he had gained, was going to be left to someone else after he died. All that he had worked for, someone else was going to get it after he was gone. And you know what? There are many things that can be accumulated on this earth, but the satisfaction of the human heart can never be fulfilled by any of these things. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, you know, we see that everything in this world passes away. And the unrealistic expectation that happiness is in things will make a man hate life. If your happiness is consumed in things, it's not going to be too much longer before you're going to hate life. And, you know, we live in a world of empty kings. Solomon said that he was empty. He said he was an empty king. And folks, people after people out in the world, they're empty. They're doing everything they can, but yet they're still empty. And Solomon's unrealistic expectation about life caused him to hate life. Not only that, but his unrestrained desires caused him to hate life. He was a man who got everything he desired, but yet he came to the conclusion that he hated life. And when we fail to leash our desires instead of being happy, we hate life. Folks, we cannot let our flesh do anything it wants to do. There's not happiness in that. In the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God put restraints upon man. You know who the happiest teenagers are? You know who the happiest ones are? Are the ones who have the boundaries and live within the boundaries. Those are happy teens. You know who the teens that aren't happy are? Or the ones who are allowed to do anything they want, and they do those things, and they realize that those are not what make them happy. The happiest people are those who live within boundaries. And God established boundaries when He made man. The philosophy of the world is to deny yourself nothing. That's the philosophy of this world. Don't deny yourself anything. But the message of Ecclesiastes proves to us that unrestrained desire makes a man miserable, not joyful. You know, a law without a penalty is nothing more than advice. Think about that for a minute. A law without a penalty is nothing more than advice. I mean, you know, if the state suggested that we drive the speed limit because it's safe, then nobody would drive the speed limit. But you know what keeps men in check, and or at least most men anyway, and keeps them driving what they should drive? Because of the patrolman that's going to write him a $85 ticket or maybe more, you know, if you break the law. Amen, Brother Randy? All right. And a law without a penalty is nothing more than advice. There must be a penalty upon a law. But yet Solomon did not restrain his desires, and because of that, he realized that he was not happy. God has wrapped life into 24-hour packages. We can either enjoy life when we follow God's plan and follow God's plan, or we can do it our way and live a miserable life. Solomon, he had these unrestrained desires in his life. That's a reason that caused him to hate life. Not only that, but yet he had an unyielded spirit. You know, who deserves to be the authority in your life? Only God can have that right to be the ultimate authority in our life. He earned the right by creating us, and He earned the right by paying for us on Calvary. He is the one who has the right to be the authority in our life. And man is miserable when they fall back to the philosophy of the book of Judges, every man doing what's right in their own eyes, and because of that, men are miserable. You know, there's a constant struggle in our lives to decide who's going to be the boss, isn't there? That struggle's in man. And if we have the attitude that we're going to be in charge of our lives, then we'll never be happy. And Solomon had an unyielded spirit, and because of this, this brought him to the conclusion that he hated life. And Jesus Christ did this often, but in Luke chapter 9, we find that in order to be happy, the first thing on the list is to deny himself. We must deny ourselves. But yet, what does man want to do? Man wants to exalt itself. But the first thing God says is to deny ourselves. And we'll never be happy unless we do that. You know, Jesus said that if you want to keep your life, you got to lose it. That means that you gotta do what He wants us to do, lose it in Him, and die to what we want to do. And the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. You know what that meant? That meant that every day, his own desires, his own spirit of what he wanted, he killed that old man every day, and he yielded himself to God. And you know what? That's how we're happy, folks. And if we want to keep our life, we gotta lose it. We must yield our lives to the Lord and let Him direct us. Only then will we be happy and do what God wants us to do. So if you want to be happy, you got to yield yourself to God. And I'm just telling you, the whole message, everything the last couple weeks about this book of Ecclesiastes is the fact that you got to do it God's way. God has the formula for success. God has the formula for happiness. And it's not in the pharmaceutical companies. We live in a generation of pill poppers. Everybody wants a pill for this and a pill for that. Folks, you don't need an antidepressant to be happy. You need to restore a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where true happiness comes from. And we live in a world where, you know, everybody wants a cop-out. You know, everybody wants to blame it on a medical condition. And I'm not undermining all medical conditions. I know there's real problems and real things. But I'm telling you, the reason most Christians walk around miserable and depressed is because their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is broken. It's not what it ought to be. They're either living for themselves, they're living for their own desires, they're not yielded to God, and because of that, you cannot be happy apart from doing it God's way. It's impossible. So let's take this lesson from Solomon and let's do it God's way so we can be happy. And last of all, real quickly, we find in chapter 3 here, it says, of course, this is the passage where I won't have time to read it all. When it talks about to everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the sun. And, you know, Solomon teaches us something here, that life on earth has its seasons. And, you know, in these verses, in 1 through 11, we find 14 contrasts. And we move from one extreme to the other. And the reason that is because there's no emotion that sums up all of our life. There's no one emotion. Our life is summed up by several different things that happen to us. And you know what? The longer we live, the more we have to deal with the things in life that cannot be explained. You know what, folks? We've got to get to the point to where we don't blame God every time something bad happens to us. You can't drive yourself crazy with the question, why did God allow this to happen to me? Because, folks, we can't understand it. We can't see the big picture. You know, sometimes we get so locked into what we're doing and in our own personal lives, we don't have God's perspective. Sometimes we can't see the forest from the trees. You've heard that expression before. Sometimes, and God sees it all. And in this passage, Solomon tells us there's a time for everything. And you know what? It's tough when you see somebody you love, someone who seems to be, you know, doing what God wants them to do, but yet they seem to suffer. And, you know, it's especially difficult if we try to understand this. But like King Solomon, there are things that we deal with that, you know, that are difficult. And Solomon said that life is like seasons. And his argument is that everything apart from God is vanity. And as he plunged into life, he found that all this was vanity. But yet with God, and when we trust him, we can understand these things. And through him, we can have the grace to go through what we have to go through. And, you know, folks, we just got to do our best to trust God. And even though the things in life sometimes are tough and we go through hard times, we just got to learn to trust God. Don't drive yourself crazy trying to figure out why all the time. Just trust him. Just trust him. One of these days, you know, God will make things plain to us, but we need to trust him for that. And through here, Solomon goes through verses 1 through 11 in chapter 3 and tells us about the different things in life and a time for everything. We don't have time to dive into all that. I wish we did. But so anyway, read through that sometime. You'll kind of understand what he's talking about there. But last of all, I just want to end on this, is this. We see in Solomon a man who is powerful, but yet as he looked at his own life and the things happening to him, he was unable to change them. He thought about how little power he had over the course of his own life. And you know what, folks? In every season of life, God is sending us the message that we need him. And that's what it says in verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Through this message here, God is saying, hey, just trust in me. In my timing, everything's going to work out okay. Just trust me, and I'm going to work all things out. That's what he says. He says that he hath made everything beautiful in his time. So remember that. And God is saying this. The journey is too great for you to make without me alone, without me. It's too hard for you to make by yourself. You need me. So when it comes to dealing with the difficult circumstances in life, realize your own inability to do that. You know, I can't understand these people that face these hard times and they do it without the Lord. I can't understand that. And just this week, and my brother and I know someone who, him and his wife were expecting a baby, and the baby's born stillborn. And yesterday my brother attended that funeral, a little 2-foot casket put in the ground. And I could imagine going through that. And yet these folks are without the Lord going through that. And, you know, sometimes when we go through hard times, our comfort comes from God. How could anyone go through those hard times without the Lord? So remember that. Next time you face a hard time, realize something. Realize what God said here. I have made all things beautiful in my time. And don't get impatient. Wait on God. He promised to give us the grace to go through it. I'm not saying it makes it easier. I mean, it's fun or enjoyable to go through. But with the grace of God, we can face whatever he has for us here on this earth. And remember, he hath made all things beautiful in his time. And we're going to have to stop there. I mean, I wish I could keep going. There's so much here to teach, so many valuable principles in the book of Ecclesiastes through the life of Solomon. Okay, but remember something. All happiness, in order to be happy, it's got to be done God's way. So just remember that. Apply these principles to your life. Apply what you heard taught and preached here in your life. And you do it God's way, you'll be a happy person. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for all the important lessons we've learned in this book. And God, help us, Lord, to apply them to our lives. Lord, help us all to realize that apart from you, there is no happiness, Lord. It all comes through you. And thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. In your name we pray. Amen.